Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I'm sure the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of His precious word this evening. In the day in which we live, there's a great number of things which are or which seems to be abounding in the church. And one of them is, or perhaps they are, so many different doctrines or so many different facets in relation to the Scriptures and those that relate to the church but not to the Scriptures, if there is such a thing. But be that as it may, we realize that there are many things which are coming on the scene, which is getting hold of the minds of people. There's a new religion growing up here, and a new one growing up someplace, a new church starting someplace else, and a new denomination springing up over there, and this kind of thing, and a new teaching, and there's a neo-theology and a neo-orthodoxy, and there's a neo-about everything, plus the fact that there are many different things which are coming on the scene, which we didn't know about or didn't hear about very much a few years ago. And so it is imperative that we, as the people of God, should seek to know the mind of God in relation to our spiritual exercises and in relation to our spiritual understanding and apprehension of the truths of the Word of God. But I believe that this is something that many times that we fail to recognize the importance of as much as we ought. And so we find that there is today a great number of people that are moving off in a particular area, where you find that this outfit, in which one man described to me as being the fastest growing religious organization in the world. And I thought to myself, in the world? And he was a part of it. And so we find that this is the kind of situation that you see. And so the people of God many times are being drawn away from the truths of the Word of God. Because here is something that looks good, and here is something that sounds good, and here is something that appears from the outward expression of it to be something that is outstanding, or something which is totally different, or something which is certainly more invigorating than that to which we have been exposed in times past. And therefore, some say, well, now this is that which we ought to get on with, or this is something that is new. We ought to try this. But you see, we have to refer back to the Word of God and see what the Word of God sets before us as the truth. And this is that which we ought to be vitally concerned with this evening as well. You'll remember that it was Martin Luther himself who, after years of departure from the truth of the Word of God, here comes this man on the scene, and here he brings to light and brings to the surface so that people have the opportunity to understand this noble truth and this notable truth in relation to the doctrine of justification by faith. And it had been hundreds of years, perhaps, since that truth had been preached until this man came on the scene. Now, was he teaching something that was new? Absolutely not. He simply went to the Word of God, and he found that this is what the Word of God teaches, though it may not be what the common church, as it, we find the expression in the world today, is teaching. But nevertheless, he saw that this was the truth of the Word of God, and he knew that this was that which brought honor and glory to the name of God as well. And consequently, we find, too, that other men have risen up and have awakened the church into a realization of spiritual needs and spiritual understanding of truths that have been left dormant as far as the teaching of the church is concerned. John Nelson Darby, by the way, was a man who came on the scene, and he was one who headed up the movement which began to teach the oneness of the body of Christ, and Christ as the head of the body. And this, of course, was a truth which lay dormant, apparently, for a long period of time and was not expressed. And so, consequently, we find this particular truth brought to the scene, and you and I today are the heirs of that notable doctrine. We are the heirs of this man who who gave of his life in such a very distinguished way, teaching and preaching the truth of the Word of God. Now, what are we doing with it? You see, this is an important thing, and this is something that we need to ask, and we need to ask ourselves, now, what are we doing with the truth that has been handed down to us? And so where do we go, and what do we find as we look back into the Word of God, and we see right here, as we go back to the very source, or back to the beginning of the church history, we find, and we see, what were they doing? You see, we're doing a lot of things today. We're caught up in a great number of activities. But let's see, what was the church engaged in at the very birthday or the very beginning of the church itself? And so in this chapter, we see here that that we're told that they that gladly received his word were baptized. It was an interesting thing. It's an interesting thing to me anyway, that you are now in the process of studying a Christian baptism. It is a teaching which needs to be understood. It is a teaching which needs to be applied as far as our individual lives are concerned, not only to be understood, but to be brought into practice as far as our lives are concerned. So consequently, it is good and it is refreshing, and it will be refreshing to your hearts as well as you look into the Word of God and see what does the Bible say about Christian baptism. And so we find that these early disciples, they first of all gladly received the Word. You know, that's what happens when you get saved. You can't be saved without receiving the Word of God. We have a lady down in our community who is in a rest home. She's been in and out of the hospital recently. She's an elderly lady. She's in her 70s, I think. And here is a woman who was, she is a widow now, but she was the wife of a very strong Christian man. That is, he was strong in the faith. He passed away, went to be with the Lord just within the last year, I think. But anyway, on a number of occasions, this poor man, in his latter years, he suffered a great deal as far as his bodily afflictions were concerned, and yet he ended up with sugar diabetes, he ended up losing one of his legs, and yet, in the midst of all of this, he would be able to, you could walk into his room, or walk into his home, and you could open the Word of God, and he could refresh your heart because of the joy that he was expressing in relation to his knowledge of his sins forgiven and his identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you can walk into a sick man's room and he refresh your heart and send you away feeling better than you went in there, that's a real good experience. And so here was this man. He went on in this kind of situation. He was in the nursing home down there for a while, and somebody went in and said, "Brother, when are you going home?" He said, "Which home are you talking about?" He says, "I've got two homes." He says, "I've got a home back down here, down the road a little piece, and I've got a home in heaven." And he says, "I'm going to one of them, I hope." But he says, "It doesn't make me any difference which one." Isn't that lovely? Now, that's a beautiful expression which can come forth from a man who knows, from looking at himself and knowing the physical limitations of his body, that pretty soon, and it won't be long, I'm going to go and to be in the presence of the Lord. And yet now here is his dear wife, who has visited with that man, was married to him for some 50-some years, and who was a professing Christian for the majority of that time. She said, "I made a profession of faith before he did," and she is lying down there now, and I went into, and in the last month, she has actually admitted to me, she says, "I don't know whether I'm saved or not. I don't even know whether I'm saved." What a tragedy. And I would say to her, and I said to her on a number of occasions since then, "Well, here is what the Word of God says. Now you believe the Word of God." And you know what her answer is? "I'd love to, but I can't." And you know what my response to her is this? As you see it right here. They that gladly receive the Word. And I say to her, "Dear lady, you will either receive the Word or you will reject the Word. You cannot be indifferent to it." Now, what are you doing? You see how important it is. We push these things many times and we kind of channel the Word of God into certain compartments in our lives. And whenever we're going along and everything is well in our lives, we find ourselves going and living in an experience where, well, the Bible is all right. It's all right to read it occasionally, but don't take it too seriously. this business of really getting down to real serious Bible study, oh, that's all right for the old people in the church, or that's all right for two or three of these elders or something to that extent, but I don't want to get bogged down to have to read the book of Leviticus. Well, who knows who Leviticus is anyway? You know, this kind of an attitude. But you see, the idea is that we get into these kind of things and we don't take it too seriously, and then we come down to the end of the life's journey, and what do we have to lean on? We either learn to lean on and rest in the Word of God when we're doing well, or we have failed to be able to do so when we're not doing so well. And so, they gladly received the Word. And what else does it say about them? It says they were baptized. You know, I feel so sorry for some people who profess to be saved. Make a profession of faith and say, well, I don't believe in baptism. I'm afraid to go in that water. All kinds of excuses you hear people make. Well, there's no such kind of expression as that in this particular verse, is there? You don't read in your Bible where a single one of those who ever confessed and ever professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and who received the Word of God refused to be baptized. This is what they were doing in the infant church, the baby church, the beginning of the church. And here we are 2,000 years almost removed from that with all the experience of that behind us and living in the enjoyment of it. And now what is our attitude? But then, what followed? You notice the next verse, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Isn't that lovely? This is one of the most, as far as the expressions that you find in the Bible relative to the response of people to the Word of God, this is one of the most beautiful that you will find in the whole of your Bible. I'm not saying it is the most beautiful, but it is one of the most beautiful as far as I'm personally concerned. They continued steadfastly. How many times have you not seen persons who come forth and make a profession of faith or make in some ways a commitment of their life in some way or the other? You've seen it at young people's camps. You've seen it at old people's camps. You've seen it in revival meetings. You've seen it in many other places where somebody would come forth and they would say, in a sense, that now my life is being turned over to the Lord. That's not the way you get saved. You knew that, didn't you? You know, that's not the way you get saved. You don't turn your life over to the Lord to get saved. Because what you do when a person gets saved, he gets rescued from hell. He's being rescued. A hand is reaching down and bringing him up. That's what the psalmist said. He brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Now, this committing one's life may be an act which one does after he has trusted the Lord. Some try to do it before they get saved. And so, but anyway, we've seen these kind of things happen, and one would go on for the Lord for a short period of time, maybe a week or 2 weeks or a month or 6 months. And then all of a sudden you say, well, you know, he missed the meeting Sunday. Wonder where he was. Oh, well, he was down at the beach. And maybe the next week he's gone, or something to that, or she is gone, or something happens and there's a falling away, a slipping out, and then all of a sudden you find, maybe they're no longer around. And sometimes you find it in other areas too. How many times have you not in your own mind said, now, in a sense I've made a resolution or I have made a commitment as far as my life is concerned that I am going to be in real service for the Lord. There's something which I'm going to be actively engaged in the work of the Lord, doing something for the Lord. We may even move up 6 seats, sitting 6 seats forward from them, and we stay up here for a while, and then pretty soon we may drop back to the 5th seat, and then back to 4th, 3rd, and keep right on back until we're back where we were sitting before. And as far as our activities are concerned, we are no longer actively engaged in those things which really count for God. But these disciples, they continued steadfastly. How remarkable. Years ago, I was in fellowship in a meeting, and there was one dear brother there who was the kind of brother who, if you were you've seen these persons that, you know, when they get up on the platform, they're very awkward at what they're doing. Maybe you figure that I'm that way. I don't know. But you know, but you've seen people that are that way. They can't say things to come out right, you know, and maybe their movements as they stand up there are not exactly what they ought to be. And somebody out in the audience may be wondering, well, what in the world is he doing up there? And well, we had a brother in the meeting who was that way. He was a brother who was so awkward until he stood up once to do something in a public fashion for the Lord in the assembly, and somebody went to him and spoke to him and pointed out something of his inadequacies, and he sat down and he wouldn't get on his feet again for years. But during the years that we were there in fellowship, he started back and became again actively on a very small scale seeking to, in a public way, give an expression to the Lord in service among the people of God there. And though he was never and hasn't yet become a real polished individual as far as those things are concerned, there's one thing about this man, though. You can go to that meeting and you can, if there's a meeting scheduled there at 6:30 tonight, he's there. And if there's a meeting scheduled there on Wednesday night, he's there. And if there's a meeting scheduled on Lord's Day morning, he's there. He's continuing steadfastly. Not a showy man, not a flashy person, not an eloquent speaker or anything of this nature. He's simply a man who is seeking to go on for the Lord. Others have come in, and we've seen it happen in that same, in the same meeting. Others came in and who came forth in a very flashy way. And they could stand forth and they could speak where you could be heard, they could be heard, and they could lead the singing in a very beautiful way and do all things exactly like they ought to be done. But they came and they're gone. They came and they're gone. But this dear brother, he's going on. He's still there and he's going on for the Lord. And if you were there this evening, chances are he's already there getting ready at the meeting for the meeting at 7:30. And he's probably there now getting ready to hand out the hymn books to the people who come in at the door. Continuing steadfastly. You know, we can learn a few lessons, can we not? I don't know what your count is here tonight, but it may be a little less than it was this morning. You see, we don't continue steadfastly all the time. Now, I'm not here pointing fingers at you. And there's no sense of talking about the people that aren't here, is there? And so we'll move on to something else. But you will remember, though, Paul writing to Timothy. Let's see what he told him in his second epistle. And it's a word of admonition to all of our hearts. It's a word which I have to have applied to my heart, and you need it for yours as well. How many times have you not felt like, well, I don't think I'll go to the meeting tonight, or I don't think I'll go and be engaged in that particular activity tonight? It's taken too much of my time. But what did Paul tell Timothy in his second epistle, chapter 1? Looking at verse 12. He first of all speaks about himself. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Isn't that lovely? For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul says, now this is my testimony. I'm suffering for the Lord. I have to suffer for the cause of Christ. But he says, this is not important as far as I'm concerned, because I know the Lord. I know him. Not that I know about the Lord, and this is a testimony of a great number of Christians. I know about the Lord, but the apostle does not say I know about whom, but I know whom. I know the person, the man Christ Jesus, the one that died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. Now he turns to Timothy and he says to him, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold it fast. What? Hold what fast? The words, he says, are the form of sound words. And then in addition, in verse 14, he says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. You see, the apostle was impressing upon the mind of Timothy that you have been entrusted with a treasure. Entrusted with a treasure. Brother Adcock was remarking to me this afternoon how a great number of people in this city right here have to look back and they reflect upon the fact that some 30 or 35 years ago when Brother Lester Wilson came here, that Brother Lester Wilson, and as he came into this city and began to preach the truth of the Word of God, the gospel of the saving grace of God, that many people's hearts were stirred, many preachers' hearts were stirred, and many congregations of the people of God who were not even associated with the assembly benefited from the preaching of this man who was holding forth the Word of life, holding forth the truth of the Word of God, and the effect of this was felt in many communities where he was not directly associated. What a remarkable testimony. And I was sharing with him the fact that down in our area, we see an upsurge right at the moment of people outside of the assemblies who have discovered the fact that you can read the Bible and that you can learn what is in the Bible and you can be thrilled with the truths that are found therein. But many of them have found this truth because they have been associated directly or indirectly with the teaching of the Word of God by people in the assemblies of the area. Now, I'm not saying this to try to hold you or me up or anything of this nature or to give us a big head. I'm simply showing you that the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy that there is something that has been given to you and you have a responsibility to hold on to it, to protect it, to guard it as if it were a treasure. Would it make you any difference this evening if the doors of this chapel were shut? Would it make any difference to you if nobody stood forth and preached the Word of God? Would it make you any difference this afternoon if there was no, suppose they decided, well, we're going to cut out the Sunday afternoon service. And we might as well drop the Bible study too. Nobody hardly ever shows. I don't know what your attendance is. I'm just talking now. But suppose this kind of language was being expressed here among your people. What would be your response? Do you guard the fact and do you treasure the fact that you have the opportunity to open the Word of God and listen to the Word of God and see the treasures that are found therein so that you yourself can have an appreciation of the truth and the treasure that has been entrusted to you? Who's going to teach the generation that's on the way to stop? This young generation that's coming along that's only 3 and 4 years old today, who's going to be here to teach them? The only people that will be able to teach them will be people that have guarded and holding fast and who have held fast the form of sound words and those that have kept that good thing which has been committed unto you by the Holy Ghost. I hope that there are young men in this audience this evening. Young men I'm speaking about. Men less than 20. Men less than 30. Men whose hearts are exercised before God that I want to be a man of God. Because there is something that has been entrusted to me, and I want to assume a responsibility in relation to it right here in Durham or wherever God chose to place me. I want to make sure that the Word of God is upheld and the Word of God is revered and that the Word of God is told forth. You remember that Paul, writing to the Philippians, told them about the fact, mentioned to them the fact, he used the expression there, of holding forth the Word of life. Holding forth the Word of life. The idea there is being expressed there is as a man would come to you on a real hot day like you've been having recently, whenever you were so thirsty that you feel like you're about to faint, and he offers you a drink of cool water. And this is what the world needs. The world is dying. The world is dying not of thirst, but the world is dying of sin, and the only way that the sinner can come forth out from under the penalty of sin is through the Word of God. They try everything else, and men are still trying everything else upon the face of this earth, but they have not found anything else that can bring satisfaction to the heart apart from the Word of God. And we have it. And we can hold it forth. And we can say to men and women, as John the Baptist said on that memorable occasion, "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." And you don't have anything else that you can show people today. You can talk to them about any other man. It doesn't make any difference what political persuasion you may be of or if you're of any. And it really doesn't matter to me one way or the other as far as that is concerned. But you can't hold forth a man who is infallible. And neither can they. Any other man you can point him to, he's got feet of clay. Any other man that you can point men to, they have imperfections. They come short. And they're bound and they're very apt to fail as far as the discharge of the duty is concerned. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. Holding forth the word of life. They continued steadfastly. And so we find that he tells us that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And then again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 4, excuse me, verse 2, notice what he says here, preach the word, not your theories about the word, or your opinions about the word, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and wanting to be scratched. And so you find here that he is again admonishing the people, admonishing Timothy, preach the word. Give men and women the word of God. And it is only the word of God that is any, that is of value, of eternal value as far as the soul is concerned, either to the unsaved or to the saved alike. And so continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of the word of God. Don't be turned away from that. And what else do they continue steadfastly in? They continue steadfastly in fellowship. Fellowship. In Luke chapter 24, we find a lovely example of fellowship. It's the morning of the resurrection. It's a day which, in a sense, for a great number of these people, perhaps it was a day of remorse. It was a day of sorrow. And you can see, you get something of the feeling of this when the Lord Jesus comes and he finds these two men on the road to Emmaus and he joins himself with them. And you get something about the feeling which may be going through their minds as you read down in verse 20 and 21. And how they say, and how the chief priests and our rulers did deliver him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. The man that they had their hopes in, he has been crucified, he says. But we trusted that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. We had our hopes in this man. This is what he is saying. And he has been crucified. He has been killed. He is no longer alive. And so you can see something of the sorrow that is gripping the hearts of these men. But looking back up earlier in the chapter, we see something of the fellowship that these men, in the midst of their sorrows, that they are enjoying. Verse 13. Behold, two of them went that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 3 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. They were talking about the things which had happened in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is an example of fellowship. We have fellowship with one another as we commune with one another around and pertaining to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's fellowship. Not just two fellows in a ship, but there's a common bond which is binding them together. Two fellows could be in the ship and they could be mad with one another, wanting to kill one another. That wouldn't be fellowship. It's a very poor definition. And so we find, though, that here were two that they were in a ship together at this time. And they were in the boat together, if you please. And it was a boat of sorrow. And they were communing about the things which had happened pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find the Lord, Jesus himself, drew near and went with them. Does not the Lord himself say, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them? And here two are gathered together in their communion over the things of God. And the Lord presences himself with his people. And what a lovely experience it was as they walked down that road, communion with one another and the Lord in their midst. Although they didn't even know it. But you remember later on down in the chapter, after he himself disappears, let's look at verse 17. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And then they ask him, are you a stranger in this town and you don't know what's taking place? Now in verse 26, And then the Lord now is speaking to them, and he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a Bible class that must have been. Then we find also, then in verse 31, and their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now, what was their response? Verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the scripture. What a lovely experience. Continuing in fellowship with one another, in pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord in their midst, unfolding the scriptures to him. They continued steadfastly in this kind of an experience. It's a lovely thing when we're able to communicate the scriptures to one another. It's a lovely experience when we have the time to sit and visit with one another pertaining to the Word of God. It's a lovely experience whenever we can commune about the things pertaining to Christ and have Himself in our midst. This is that which ought to be characteristic of the people of God in the world in which you and I live today. Continuing steadfastly. Third thing that they continued steadfastly in is in the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. If we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see here the Apostle Paul setting forth this lovely teaching concerning the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. And it is something that is so vital and so important in our lives that it is something that you cannot turn your head and look the other way in relation to it. Because the Apostle prefaces his remarks in verse 23 by this statement, for I have received of the Lord that which I also have delivered unto you. You see, the apostle says, now I've gotten a message from the Lord. Now a message from the Lord is vital as far as it is vital to us as far as our understanding of the mind of God is concerned. I've received of the Lord. You hear men coming on the scene and say, well, I've seen a vision down here of some angel that came, or something to that extent. But Paul didn't see an angel. He says, I received of the Lord. This is a message which he got by direct revelation from God himself. And then he goes on and he says to them, he says that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. Now those of us who've had parents that we revered very, very dearly, and those of us who still have parents that we revere very dearly, if our parents that we revere very dearly were to say to us and to make a simple request of us, particularly a dying request that would be valid, chances are we would hold that thing and we would try to do whatever we could to make sure that we carry forth that simple request. Would we not? And my response or our response to our parents, as far as that request is concerned, would be in direct relationship to our appreciation of our parents, would it not? And now here is not our father, our mother. Here is the Lord of glory looking at his disciples, the one who was going to die, was about to pour out his life's blood for these men. And here they are, and there he is saying to them, now you take this bread, and you eat it in remembrance of me. A simple request. And a simple response required on the part of the hearer. But a very notable one. Not something to be taken insignificantly or to be taken lightly, as he warns us down in the chapter. But one that is to be thought of and one that is to be considered as coming from the Lord himself. And again, he says, after the supper, in like manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. How often do you remember the Lord? Do you remember the Lord? Or have have you forgotten what he has done for you? Now, notice the verse. He says, do this in remembrance of me. So the remembering the Lord is directly connected with the breaking of the bread and drinking of the cup. This do in remembrance of me. Simple request, coming from the hands, or coming from the lips of the Lord of glory. And again, I am reminded of a day whenever I was in the army, some 20 years ago, 20 some years ago. And I remember one afternoon that we, several hundred soldiers, were standing out there on the parade ground in Colorado. And the colonel stood up before us and addressed us and said, men, he said, the general has requested that we have a general parade. Well, we weren't interested in a general parade. But the colonel went on to say, and you know, gentlemen, that the request of the general is to you a direct order. That the general of the army has such authority. How can we think so lightly of the request of our Lord? They continue steadfast in breaking bread and prayers. Paul, writing to Timothy again in his first epistle, he told him that prayers, in chapter 2, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. The name of God might be magnified. You know, we have a responsibility of praying for all men, every man, and especially those that are in authority. Those that are in authority. It doesn't tell us to pray for those that are trying to get in authority. But there's no, the Lord doesn't tell you, the scripture doesn't tell you to pray for your candidate that's running for election. It tells you to pray for the man who is in authority, the man that's in the office, that we might live a quiet, or lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And the responsibility is ours. They continued steadfastly in prayer. As well. And may it be our portion this evening to seek to honor the Lord, that we also may continue steadfastly in these things that were set to us before. But remember, he prefaced his remarks by saying that as many as gladly receive the word. I ask you this evening, have you received the word of God? Have you received the gospel? Have you been born again? If you have never received the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have never received the gospel, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have never trusted Him for forgiveness of sins, you're still lost and you're on your way to a lost eternity, and the rest of those things do not apply to you. So you need to be saved. And if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, won't you do it this evening? But the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I'd like for us to sing in closing number 319. We'll sing only the first and the last stanzas. We'd like to stand as we sing. And if there's one here tonight whose heart is exercised about his soul condition, we give you the invitation this evening to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If you'd like for us to visit with you, we'd be glad to do so. Won't you stand and sing number 319, verses 1 and 4.